What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
I think that the person that I pick will be a big, big, I think people are going to love it. I think evangelicals, Christians will love my pick.
The order violates this First Amendment by targeting Muslims and favoring Christians.
One of the worst things that people can do to sandbag their marriage, thinking it's actually going to help to road test their marriage, is to cohabit.
Our conscience is calibrated by the Ten Commandments, which means that I'm making a judgment on what is right and what is wrong based on the Lord's Ten Commandments. But then the conscience can only be comforted by the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins.
This is Jeff from Indiana. Soldiers on the firing line, love, issues, etc.
There are times in the New Testament Gospels where Jesus responds immediately. He takes the initiative. He even will stop to do something. And the account that we have of Jesus here in the Gospel of Mark, where kind of sandwiches a healing between two slices of a resurrection. A girl starts out ill and ends up dead and then raised again. And in between, a woman who has had a long life of suffering is healed. Jesus stops to do it in the middle of going to, well, ultimately raise that daughter. The story of Jairus's daughter is famous, and there's a reason for it. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 8th, with Pastor Tom Baker. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we're going to spend some time with Joy Pullman of The Federalist. She's written recently about the confirmation hearings of Betsy DeVos and educational policy, the narrative that prevails in both parties. We'll talk about that with her. Just an amazing opportunity to talk to Michael Ware, who served in the White House's faith-based initiative during President Obama's first term and was director of faith outreach for President Obama in his 2012 reelection campaign. We're going to talk with him. An inside look at faith and politics in the Obama White House. Now, you can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours of the program. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc, or leave your question, comment, show suggestion on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Healing Jairus' Daughter in Mark chapter 5, Pastor Tom Baker, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This, and in some other places I can think of, Jesus does not seem to be in any big hurry to do what this man, in this case Jairus, has asked him to do. Why is that?
That's a great question, because one would imagine if Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins, why couldn't he have not have died as an infant for that to take place? Well, he had another task, and that was to preach the gospel. And some 30 years before he began his ministry, and then 3 years of that before he died, I found a real good kind of analogy that the Growing in Christ series used that I hadn't thought about before. But a lot of times we wish that Jesus was a rabbit, and instead he appears to be a turtle. And one of the examples, of course, is when Lazarus died. He had not yet died when people got to Jesus saying he was very sick. So what did Jesus do? Did he, like a rabbit, rush to Lazarus? No. He took his time and was, therefore, at least 3 days after he died before he appeared, which was the official time of death, so that no one could say that, well, Lazarus really hadn't died and Jesus just did a trick. No, he really had died. time and time again, we see the patience of Jesus. And I kind of look at it like he knows his Father is in charge. He's got the whole world in his hands. There's no need to kind of rush around. Missionaries from America, when they go to the Near East, one of the things they're taught before they leave is never be rushing around, like walking fast to wherever you're going, because people see that and they don't think you have your life together, and then they're less eager to listen to you about theology. So Jesus has a purpose when he doesn't do things immediately from our point of view. And the purpose here, specifically, is that this woman with the issue of blood comes into the situation, and he wants to take care of her, and then he knows Jairus' daughter will be dead, and therefore the resurrection from the dead is going to be really great evidence that he indeed is more than what Jairus thought he was. He's indeed the Son of God.
So he has these great crowds about him, and in the midst of the great crowds there by the edge of the sea, Jairus is referred to as a ruler of the synagogue. What does that mean?
Ruler of the synagogue would be kind of what we would refer to as an elder today. He would be the one who would get the worship service ready, make sure everything was in place. He would also occasionally do the preaching, or he would make sure that someone would be there to do the preaching. I'm sure it was when Jesus preached in Nazareth, it was the ruler of the synagogue who asked him to do the preaching. So think of him as a man really looked up to. I mean, when he would go by, people would possibly bow their head towards him because he had quite a good reputation, which is even more fascinating than when Jesus comes, Jairus bows before him. But that's the position he was in as what is referred to as a ruler of the synagogue.
So what does that mean? It says he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly. I picture kind of he's just taking the position of a beggar or something.
Yes, to one who knows the original languages, it doesn't say that he worships Jesus, but he has a high level of respect. I remember when I was first time in Ohio at a funeral. The funeral was going down the street with the cars, etc., and people on the sidewalk would stop walking, turn towards the funeral procession, and put their hand on their heart. There was a matter of respect there. Jairus knew very well the reputation of Jesus. And therefore, we need to really see what he asked Jesus to do. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." So he wasn't thinking that, boy, this is going to be a resurrection from the dead, but a healing, and he probably had heard from others that Jesus had already been doing that, and he had already laid hands on people, and they had been healed. So he's thinking that this could be a man of God, maybe a prophet, but he isn't at the point, I don't believe, that he thought Jesus was God himself.
So what he expects is Jesus to prevent his daughter from dying.
Well said, yes.
Now, he pleads with him, and Jesus immediately goes. Then, of course, we have to talk about this, even though in the Sunday school lesson, the verses that are laid out here do jump over
yes. This
woman. It really is necessary to talk a little bit about it, because if only because it interrupts Jesus as he's headed, and Jairus has got to be wanting him to hurry. Talk about what happens there.
Well, one of the reasons the interruption may have also taken place is she was suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter was 12 years, and so there's a little bit of a connection right there, 12 years old. But this woman, wow, spent all the money she had had with physicians, but she had heard about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be made well. guess what? Her hemorrhage did stop. And Jesus was aware power had gone forth from him, and he turned around and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "Look at the crowd around you." "Well, what do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's getting near you." But then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the old truth, the whole truth. In fact, by the way, this story is also, both of these, the one is in Mark chapter 5, the other is in Luke chapter 8, and there's also a form of it in Matthew 13, but the Mark 5 and the Luke 8 have a lot of the same items. And it says, in, for example, in Luke 8, when the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, falling down before Jesus. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And then in all three Gospels, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And in Mark, he adds, "And be healed of your disease." So she receives two gifts, because the going in peace is not referring to the healing of her hemorrhage, but because of her healing, trusting in Jesus, and therefore she is now at peace with God himself. And there's no longer any need to fear. That's why Jesus says, "Go in peace." And the reason is not because of her good works, but because of her trust, her faith in Jesus as the one who could help her.
So the healing of the disease here, I'm trying to see Jairus' perspective. So Jesus stops on the way to Jairus' house, which had to be frustrating in and of itself. Then he takes the time to kind of search the crowd to see who might have touched him. He has a conversation with her. He heals her. And if I'm Jairus, I'm thinking, yeah, but I was in line first. I asked first. Couldn't she wait? Because she can. We're headed to heal my daughter. But yet, is Jesus doing this perhaps to assure even Jairus of what he's about to do?
Well, your first point is really important, because it says when he comes to Jesus, the Mark passage says, "And he implored him earnestly," or another translation, "he implored him repeatedly." In other words, he just didn't say it once. So you really made a good point that here Jesus stops to help out a woman. You know, instead of the ruler of the synagogue, you would have thought that maybe Jairus was really getting uncomfortable, becoming impatient, although there's nothing in the incident in any of the three readings that indicate that, because immediately after the woman with the issue of blood is healed, people come from the ruler's house to say that the daughter has died, and why should you trouble the teacher any further? The very fact that they use the word teacher rather than Messiah indicates they have not yet understood the fullness of the epiphany of Jesus, namely the manifestation of who he really is.
And we don't know what Jairus thought, but seeing him heal this woman, even if it delayed the healing of his daughter, could it possibly be meant for Jairus to encourage him? "Look, I can heal this woman who's had this disease for her entire life. Your daughter's been sick for a little while. I can heal her."
I would say that is correct, for a very clear reason, that when they finally get to the home, though Jesus does take in to the house Peter, James, and John, he allowed nobody else to follow him except for the child's father and mother who were with him. Now, that would be Jairus and his wife. Why were they able to come in? Because the other folks were laughing at Jesus because he said, "Oh, she's not dead, he's only asleep." And so they were not really believing him. The fact that he took in Jairus and his wife meant that they were very open to the fact that even though she is dead, Jesus could do something. So their faith was growing in whom he really was.
When we come back from this break, we're going to find out what Jesus means when he says, do not fear, to Jairus and to all those who are around him upon hearing about Jairus' daughter's death. Now, there's no doubt about it. She's dead, and the people are already gathering to mourn. What does Jesus do when he enters and finally answers the prayer of Jairus? We'll be right back.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Tom, you brought us up to the point where we're at the house there, and first he encounters the crowds outside that are weeping and wailing. He goes in, and Jesus acts as though he doesn't understand the gravity of the situation. He says, this girl is not dead but asleep. What is the intent of that statement?
The word asleep here in the Greek often refers to believers who have died, but from God's point of view, they're asleep, which means they can be woken up. They're, of course, thinking that, no, he's already died. In fact, he uses the same language with Lazarus when the disciples are saying, you know, Jesus says he's asleep, and then he makes it clear, no, he has died. In other words, from God's point of view, he can bring life back to someone as easily as in the third verse of the Bible, Jesus himself created light in the whole universe when there was no sun yet. Sun wasn't created until a few days later. Or that he can take water and change it into wine. Or, as he did with Lazarus and other people, including Jairus' daughter, bring them back to life. So when he says that she is asleep, he always is speaking from the point of view of God. And I think that's a big thing that Sunday school teachers need to do. They need to have the children start thinking like God thinks rather than they like they think. So it's not at all unusual that when a Christian dies, you'll see in the newspaper, asleep in Jesus. And by the way, that word sleep in the original Greek is where we have the idea of cemetery. And so the word cemetery, taken from the original Greek for sleep, means a place where people are resting until the day of judgment, their bodies at least.
There's a parallel there, isn't there, with the raising of Lazarus, as you mentioned, that
yes.
Jesus acts the same way about Lazarus. Our brother's fallen asleep. Our brother's fallen asleep.
Yep.
And he finally has to explain to his disciples what's going on.
Yeah, and they say, okay, we'll go with you, because they thought they were going to die, because they knew that certain religious leaders were really against them, and yet they thought that maybe that's why Jesus could be waiting long, but no, he was waiting long to be very clear that the person that he was about to raise from the dead was one who really had died.
So he puts all these mourners outside the house, takes the father's child and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John again, and goes into where the child was, and kind of picking up on the theme that he established in sleeping, he just wakes her up, doesn't he?
Yes, and he does it with words that are not in the Greek. They actually use the actual words Jesus said, which is Talitha kum, which means a little girl, get up. And you wonder, why would he use the Aramaic there? Why would Mark put that in there like that? Mark's the only one of the three Gospels that does. But how many times do you remember foreign language occasionally that maybe your parents used or something? When you would sneeze, they would say, Gesundheit. And that was really a greeting to you, that God would take care of you and this sort of thing. You don't remember. You don't forget something like that. And so here are these folks, the parents, surely told their friends that all Jesus said, he took them by the hand and then made a command, saying in Aramaic. By the way, the Aramaic was the language that was used at that time, at the time of Jesus. And so that was the common language. What we have in the Bible, in the Greek, is a translation. And that's really important to know, because it helps disperse some of the seeming contradictions that we find of Jesus saying one thing in one passage and then in the same event another thing, when in reality, it's just different ways you can translate the Aramaic. But be that as it may, that's what he says. And in the same way that he gave life to the dirt of the ground for Adam to become a human being, so also he does with this girl, as he did also with Lazarus.
They are overcome with amazement, but Jesus wants them to keep it a secret. This is something common in Mark's gospel. Why?
It gets back to the point you made earlier, Todd, about Jesus' patience. He had a mission to fulfill, and he didn't want to get the Pharisees so riled up that they would put him to death earlier than was necessary. He had certain things that had to be fulfilled from the Old Testament that he himself had made promises, or his Father or the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and these things needed to come into fulfillment. And so he did not want people to be told these things for that reason. Another reason is, every time something like this would be told, people often once more missed the true sign. They didn't see him as the Messiah, Son of God, but either as some great miracle worker or bread dealer. And so after the feeding of the 5,000, remember, they chased after him. He had to depart to the mountain alone to pray because they wanted to make him a bread king. And he himself said, you saw the miracle, but you missed the sign. I'm not a bread king. I am the Savior God that has come. And so for those reasons and others, one can understand what's called a messianic secret, that he wanted to have the opportunity to share the message and for people to have the right understanding. That's why we're going through this whole season of Epiphany, and this is a good Sunday school lesson for this sixth Sunday in Epiphany, because Epiphany means how Jesus manifested himself to be who he truly is. And in this situation, we find him to be not only the Messiah, but also God himself, who can bring the dead back to life.
Does that go with where we started our conversation? That is, Jesus doesn't seem to be in any particular hurry, not just to do the things that people want him to do, but even not in a big hurry to reveal who he is. He's going to do it in his own way and in his own time.
Because he always needed to explain in words what really was happening. For example, when the blind could see and the deaf could hear, etc., people took him to mean a great miracle healer, and perhaps maybe he was a prophet, maybe he was a son of, not of God, but a son of some other important person. He had these gifts. But then when John the Baptizer disciples came to Jesus and they said, are you really the one we're waiting for, the Messiah, the divine one? And guess what? He used those same items, but put a different interpretation on them. He said, I just didn't do the miracles to make myself look good or to say I'm such a wonderful healer. No, I am the Messiah, and I have proved it by fulfilling the passages, for example, from Isaiah, where it said the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the mute would speak.
When it says they were overcome with amazement, should we understand, you've been talking this whole time about how Jairus comes expecting less than Jesus actually delivers. Having seen this, could we possibly include in that amazement of the only people left in the house, the disciples and the parents, and now the child raised from the dead, a step toward the kind of faith that Jesus wants Jairus to have?
Yes. Yeah, in fact, in the Luke passage, it only says her parents were astounded, and he ordered them to tell no one, whereas in the Mark passage, they were overcome with amazement and strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, this was also in front of his disciples, but it was not in front of the crowd. So at that point, it would be the parents' task to say what kind of thing had happened. But Jesus was being real careful that people didn't get the impression that the Messiah had come, and you know he had come because he was going to heal everybody, feed everybody, get rid of the Romans, etc. No, he was coming for another reason, and that was in order to save. And by the way, Mark does not have that when he says, do not fear, only believe. But Luke does. In chapter 8, verse 50, Jesus replies, do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved. And the word in the Greek for saved means much more than just being healed. It is also used in the biblical context of being saved from the terrors of hell. And they perhaps could have understood that also, even though it did include her being brought back to life.
So what is the law and the gospel for the children in the Sunday school classroom?
The law is we're facing a lot of things, and we are powerless to overcome them and change them. But the gospel is there is one who fights for us. Our valiant one, our mighty fortress, Jesus, the God-man. And although here on earth we may not be always victorious over sin and death, we will be victorious over sin, death, and the grave, because Jesus has forgiven our sins by dying on the cross, taking the punishment we deserved, and giving us, by grace, life eternal, which we even receive here as we participate in his ministry of word and sacrament.
Well, in that vein, and finally, Tom, it strikes me that Mark records the very words Jesus used to impart life His word imparted life to this little girl who had died.
Yes.
Does he continue to speak a word that imparts life to us?
Sunday school teachers can hopefully remind every one of their students that they have been baptized, and that was the word of life they received as they became adopted children of God the Father in the words, "I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You are now connected to God as your Father, Jesus as your brother, and the Holy Spirit as your comforter in such a way that you can be considered as having been risen from the dead of sin to new life because of the forgiveness of sin and the robe of righteousness.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Concordia Publishing House has a great guide for Sunday school teachers of all ages. It's called Growing in Christ, their Sunday school curriculum, Christ-centered, cross-focused. You can get a free sample of it and see for yourself by giving Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. When we come back, we're going to have a conversation with Joy Pullman of The Federalist. She's written recently about why the Democrats are going ape on Betsy DeVos and her confirmation hearing for the Department of Education. But is that kind of panic over controlling our children's education not exclusive to the Democratic Party? We'll answer that question after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois invites you to an open house from 1 to 3 in the afternoon on Sunday, February the 12th. Take a tour, visit with faculty and administration, and find out more about financial assistance and scholarships. For more information, call Dr. Jay Krause, 618-656-0043, or send an email to j.krause@melhs.org. Open house at Metro East Lutheran High School, Edwardsville, Illinois, Sunday afternoon, February 12th.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, California. Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, the Issues Etc. 300.